Well, I know what Lori had to say tonight touched hearts and lives. I could see it. And it touched mine too.
Amen.
And tonight, I feel led to preach this message called The Road of Life. You know, how many people in here have a driver's license? How many had a driver's license or whatever? Okay, we got a lot of hands. Okay. We got a lot of hands. Well, usually to get a driver's license, you have to take driver's ed, okay? And in driver's ed, you learn the rules of the road. You know what a stop sign is. You learn what a yield sign means. You learn that when you're going to turn, you put your turn signal on. And you don't put it on as you're turning, do you? You turn it on long before you turn. And if you're buzzing down the road, the freeway at 70 miles an hour, you're not supposed to be about 5 foot from the car in front of you, right? You got to have so many car lengths behind for how many miles per hour you're going. And if you see a school bus stop with the flashers on, what do you do? You stop. Okay. Now, let's say, well, forget all the rules. If you want to go 120 mile an hour down road, just go ahead. You want to drive on the wrong side of the road? Go right ahead. If you're going through windy curves and the yellow lines say no passing, and there's a semi you're going through the windy curves at and you want to get around him, forget all the signs, all the warning signs, do not pass sign. Just go for it. Floor it. How long would you last? What if you just wanted to decide to ride on the other side of the road than the right side you're supposed to be on? You wouldn't last too long, okay? So the rules of the road are there for a reason. They're to protect us, to help us, keep us from danger. Well, when we disobey the rules, there's a price to pay usually. If a guy drives drunk, gets caught, he gets in trouble. And rightfully so. When I switched schools when I was younger, started going to another school. And I seen this one kid in school, his eye looked funny. And his jaw looked like he had broke it or had some surgery done on it. I asked somebody else at school, I said, what happened to that kid? And he said, well, one day his mom was riding him in the car, driving him around, and a drunk driver slammed right into him. Took out his eye, messed up his face, he had to have surgeries and all that. You know that drunk driver, he may ended up in jail and paid a fine. But who paid the ultimate price for that guy driving drunk? This guy's my age, and he's led most of his life with only one eye. And I don't know what all the surgeries he had done and how much pain he suffers every day. But I know every day, when he looks in the mirror, he sees that he only has one eye, he's got a glass eye. When he gets up, he knows he's blind on one side. Just because of one man decided to drink and drive. Other people suffer for things we do. And in driver's ed, it's training. So we know the rules. So we're a good driver, a safe driver, an alert driver. When we see certain dangers, we try to avoid them. When it's foggy out, when it's rainy out, when it's icy out, whatever, we slow down, don't we? We kind of watch it, watch our speed, and we try to avoid things and obey the rules. And tonight, what I'm going to talk about isn't the road you drive down every day. This road, you don't have to have a driver's license to go down this road. This is the road of life that everybody in here is going down. The same road. The road of life. And down the road of life, sometimes it's smooth sailing. We can even put it on cruise control. Not a problem at all. But then on the road of life, sometimes we get some chuck holes, some ruts, some detours, some dead ends. some storms, some dangers. Sometimes we can't even see which way we're headed. We lose direction in life. Sometimes we become lost. We become miserable. A lot of dead-end streets. Getting nowhere in life. Spinning our wheels. For the road of life, there is an owner's manual. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. The God that made us wrote this owner's manual, the Holy Bible. And it's there to give us direction. And in the Word of God, it tells us things to look out for. It tells us how to maybe make the rough spot smooth. The rules in the Bible are there to protect us. If you have kids, you make rules for those kids. Why? Because you love them. Because you care about them. What do you say to Johnny, don't play in the street. Why do you tell him not to play in the street? Because you love him, right? You don't want him to get hurt. Johnny, don't play with the hot stove. You don't want him to get burnt. Johnny, don't get in a car with a stranger. Johnny, don't swim in the lake without your life jacket. Johnny, don't go out on the lake when the ice is real thin. You'll fall through. We make rules. Those are all rules. And it isn't to hurt them at all. It's totally out of love and out of care. And that's why God has rules of the road of life. It's to protect us. And sometimes we wonder, just like when our parents would tell us not to do things, even though they cared, we wonder, why do they have such rules? Why do they make all these rules? Same way with God's Word. Why has God made all these rules? It's because He loves us. Because He cares. And without the rules, life can be chaotic. It can be miserable. It can be dangerous. And there's two roads out there. I want to read a little bit about what the Bible says about the two roads. It's in Matthew chapter 7. Starts with verse 13. The Lord says this. Jesus says, "Enter ye into the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many be there that go that way." So the broad and wide road leads to hell, to destruction. And it says, "Many be there that find it. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." Straight and narrow the road. "Which leads to life. And few be there that find it." This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. When it says the road to hell is broad and wide and many be there that find it. Because the road to heaven is straight and narrow and few be there that find it. So right off the bat, the Lord is telling us the road to heaven is straight and narrow. And out of the multitudes of people in the world, it says only few be there to find it. Because most people want to go on the broad and wide road. It saddens my heart that so many is on their way to hell. But you know, the good news is nobody has to stay on the road to hell. That hell-bound road. At any time you can get off that hell-bound road when you ask Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. The road to hell is like the toll road. You get on the toll road, the longer you're on the toll road, what? The more money you have to pay, right? The more you drive on the toll road, the more it costs. And the longer you're on the road to hell, the more it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your happiness. It's going to cost maybe your kids crying, a mom crying, friends and relatives and heartache over seeing you down that road to hell, just like Lori talked about seeing her son, Frank, going down that road so many years. And here she is, a mother, on her knees praying for her son. So the longer you're on that road to hell, the more it costs everybody. Amen. Sadness. And all the blessings you miss out in life as long as you're on that hell-bound road. You may think you have happiness. The Bible says sin can be fun for a season, but you reap what you sow. Remember that. And on that road to hell, there's a lot of exit signs. And they say this: Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus saves. Jesus forgives. Jesus cares. And a lot of times, we buzz right by them exit signs. We don't even see them. You know why? We have blinders on. Ever go down to Shipshewana where the Amish live? They have them buggies and their horses have blinders on, so they can't see what's off to the sides. And we're living in sin. We have them spiritual blinders on. There's people out there trying to get you off the road to hell, but you don't even see it. You buzz right by. And some of that sin, the devil's like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. And he knows all our weak points, our sin, the things he can tempt us with. You know, like a dog can be tempted with a pork chop in front of him. They'll follow you anywhere. We humans have a different type of pork chop, a different type of sin that sucks us in. The devil knows all our weak spots. And some of them are drugs, alcohol, pornography, greed, pride. Some of those are the sins that suck you right away from the Lord Jesus Christ and keeps us blinded. The Bible talks about a man named Saul. He was a wicked man. He was a religious leader back in Jesus' time. He hated Christians. He persecuted Christians, killed Christians, rounded them up. He was a religious leader thinking he was doing the right things in the Jewish faith by getting rid of Christians. And I want to read a little bit about Saul, because he went down a certain road, the road to Damascus. And in Acts chapter 9, it talks about this wicked man. And I'm going to read a little bit about him. And it says, Saul, he breathed out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went unto the high priest and desired a letter from the high priest to go to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he could find any Christian men and women there, he would bring them back to the Jerusalem bound. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around him about a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, Who art thou? Are you the Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom you have persecuted. And then Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? I want to tell you right here. Here's a wicked man, hated Christians, but he thought he was doing the Lord's work by getting rid of these Christians. He thought they were in a cult, and he was getting rid of them. And Jesus talks to him, and Jesus says, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. And here, this next verse, listen to this. And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? He completely flip-flopped, didn't he? He went from hating Christians, hating Jesus, and he says, Lord, what will you have me do? Wow, what a miracle. He came to Jesus. He called him Lord at that point in time. And it says, Lord said, arise and go into the city, and I shall tell you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with Saul also heard the voice, but did see no man. And Saul rose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, he seen no man. He was blinded at that point. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without his sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain Christian, a disciple of Jesus, named Ananias. And to him the Lord came to Ananias in a vision. And he told Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for a man called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is there praying. And he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to the Christians in Jerusalem. And he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all that are Christians. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Now here's Ananias. He's a man that knows of this Saul of Tarsus, how he's murdered Christians, tortured Christians. And the Lord tells Ananias, go see this guy. Wow, huh? What would you do? And Ananias went that way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on his brother Saul, and he received his sight, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he arose and became baptized. So, here's a man, a wicked man that persecuted the Christians, and all of a sudden, he got right with Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's one of my favorite verses. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this Saul became new in Christ. And later on, the Lord changed Saul's name to Paul. The same man that was Saul of Tarsus became Paul, the Apostle Paul, which wrote 13 books of this Bible. God inspired him to write 13 books. A man of God. Wow. And I tell you this story tonight because, like I say, I've been coming to this jail over 22 years. And I've talked to men and women that say, you know, I've done so much wrong. How can the Lord forgive me? How can the Lord forgive me? And I tell you this story of a wicked man named Saul that the Lord changed his life completely. It gives us hope, all of us hope. Yes, the Lord can change everybody. You know, are you on that hellbound road tonight? There's people out there that know you, I'm sure, that's praying for you because they care. Maybe it's a mother like Lori praying for you. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's a grandma. Maybe it's your own kids. They're crying and yearning. They want you to get off that hellbound road. But you're speeding right by. They're trying to put roadblocks in front of you. But you're speeding right by. You're not listening to anybody. You're doing your own thing. Let me ask you this. What kind of legacy are you going to leave to those that love you and care about you and are around you? What kind of impact are you going to leave to them to remember you by? How many people's going to be at your funeral? What will they say at your funeral? We're all going to die. What will they say at your funeral? Will they say this? So-and-so was a good person, an honest person, a hard-working person, a good mother or a good father. When I needed help, they were always there. They were an encourager. They were a giver. They cared. They loved others. Or is this what they're going to say at your funeral about you? They were lazy. They were good for nothing. They were a user. They were a loser. They were always taking, not giving. They were irresponsible, unthankful, unholy, always wanting help, always bugging people for money. They were never there when I needed them. How do you want to be remembered? I'm asking you here tonight. You know, my grandma lived to be 108. She was one of the most godly people I ever seen walk the face of this earth. At 105, she still lived in her house. Her husband died. He died when he was 62 years old. Here she is, 105, still living in the same two-story house, doing her own laundry, doing her own cooking. Her bedroom was on the second floor of the house. She never used a cane, never used a walker. Good, godly lady. At 105, I found out some kids broke in her house. She lived in Mishawaka. They broke in her house one night, stole her little stereo system my brother gave her for Christmas. And they snuck up into her room, found her purse, and took whatever she had in her purse, which is probably $5, while she was sleeping there. And I found out about this, and I called her on the phone. I asked her, "Grandma, how you doing? How you doing? I care about you. I wonder if you're all right." She said, "I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine." I said, "Grandma, I've been praying for you." She says, "You know, it's good that you're praying for me. But," she says, "you know, you need to pray for them young boys that broke in my house. They need Jesus." She wasn't concerned at all, a little frail lady, concerned at all about these men breaking in her house. She cared about their soul. She cared. And everybody that knew my grandma knew how she was. Whenever I'd go over as a young kid, she always had cookies for us. She had a little tiny garden outside. She may have had 15 strawberries growing in there. She'd give you every one she had. She'd give you everything she had. She was caring. She was loving. Now I want to tell you about my wife Nancy's cousin named Sue. She's about the same age as my wife. When they were little, they kind of played together, did things together. But Sue got off on the wrong track. She started hanging around the druggies. She ended up being a prostitute. Hanging around the boozers, the prostitutes. You know, she had 5 kids. She had every single kid taken away from her. Last one at birth. She was married just for a couple months. She was always hounding her parents for money. Her parents were older, retired people that didn't have much money, and they got sick and tired of her always coming over, sometimes with the pimp, threatening them for money that they didn't even have. They got so fed up with their own daughter, they moved from Elkhart to Tennessee, didn't even tell her, just to get away from the mess. Sue was a user. At the age of 48, she ended up in a nursing home with cervical cancer, hepatitis C, and I don't know what other venereal diseases she probably had. She ended up there, she looked 90 years old when she was 48. Had no friends. Nobody. Her kids wouldn't visit her. Nobody visited her. Mom and dad wouldn't visit her. At the age of 49, she died in the nursing home of cervical cancer. My wife and I went to the memorial service they had at the nursing home for her. It was sad. I can tell you who wasn't at her memorial service, her funeral. None of her five kids were there. Her mom and dad weren't there. None of the druggie friends were there. The pimp wasn't there. Nobody was there with her. The only people that was there at her memorial service was my wife and I. What a sad situation. But there was some hope out of this. 2 weeks before Sue died, my wife led her to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As her Lord and Savior. But I'm telling you all this. What road are you on? I ask you right now. Who do you sound like right now? Do you sound like my grandma's legacy or Sue's legacy? Which one are you tonight? What kind of legacy? What kind of funeral are you going to have? There's roadblocks here tonight to get you off the road to hell. There's an exit sign tonight to get you off the road to hell. It's the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you some Bible verses right now. Listen to these signs. In John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God came into the world not to condemn the world, but through Him the world may be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Condemned already. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5, 8 says this, "But God commended His love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Mark 8, 36 says this, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" We're going to give an altar call here tonight. That means getting right with Jesus. And if the Lord's tugging on your heart tonight, you come forward when we have the altar call. You know, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua says this, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And Joshua says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We're not compromising. We're serving the Lord. I'm going to close with this story I tell about every time I'm here. You know it. It's a story that has a lot of wisdom in it. And after being here over 22 years, I hear this story over and over again, what people tell me. They tell me, "Gary, every time I come to jail, I say I'm never coming back to this jail. But you know, I end up coming back. I'm in and out. I'm in and out. I try to do good, but I always come back here. What can I do that I'll never come back to this jail again?" And that's why I tell this story. This story will tell you the wisdom in it, how not to come back. It's a story about an old preacher. Back in the cowboy Indian days, before cars. And this old preacher would ride from Indian village to Indian village carrying his big old Bible. And he'd tell the Indian people about Jesus Christ. He's telling this Indian chief about Jesus Christ. And the Indian chief comes to Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. A few days later, the missionary goes to other villages, shares the gospel with other people. 3 months later, he comes back to this village and he sees the old Indian chief sitting by the fire one evening. And he sits beside him and he asks the Indian chief, "How is it being a Christian now?" And the Indian chief says this. He says, "It's great. The load of sin I always carried around, it's gone. It's gone. Jesus took it away. I have a peace that I never had in my life before. Like the Bible says, the peace that passes all understanding. I have that peace. And I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. But," he says, "there's two cats inside of me, and they fight. From the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed, they're fighting." And the missionary says, "What are you talking about? Two cats inside of you fighting." Well, the Indian says, "One cat represents the flesh. The things that always got me in trouble. The flesh that always say, let's do these things. Then the other cat represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ living inside of me. And whenever I start doing the fleshly things, the Holy Spirit would say, 'Hey, don't do those things. Do these things. Do the right things.'" And the missionary says, "Well, which cat usually wins?" "Here's the kicker of the whole thing. The one I feed the most wins. So if you're here at the Cass County Jail, and you're going to get out, what cat you want to feed? You want to feed the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living within you. You know how you feed the Holy Spirit? You read the Word of God. You get in a Bible-believing church. You pray. And the stronger you come as a Christian, and the one you feed the most going to win. If you get out of here and you hang around the old druggy friends, the alcoholic friends, whatever friends they are that drag you down into sin, that's what you're going to feed it. You're going to feed the flesh and you'll be right back in here or you'll be dead. Get into a good..." Get into a good Bible-believing church when you get out of here. If the friends that drag you down, they aren't a friend, I'll tell you that. Find some brothers and sisters in Christ that encourage you. When they see you start to stray, they'll say, "Hey, come on back. Come on back. Let's pray about it. Let's stay away from that stuff. And don't hang around the stuff that entices you. You know your weak spot. And Satan does too. He knows all your weak spots. And as soon as you get out of here, he's dangling in front of you. Don't let him." The Bible says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world," when you're standing for Christ. And if you're here tonight and you never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, how many cats do you have? You got one. It's the flesh. And it's going to take you right back to the sewer. So you need Jesus Christ. Without Him, there's no hope. The Bible says, "Put on the full armor of God so you can withstand the fiery darts of Satan, the tricks of the devil, because he's out to devour you. He's out to divide homes and families, this country. Satan's doing a big number on this country today. The morals are going down. They wonder why everybody's getting shot. It isn't the gun that kills. It's the people. Amen. It's right here. The hardened heart. We take prayer and the Word of God out of schools. Now what do we have? Condoms and guns in schools. When I was young, we didn't have all these problems. The teachers dealt with kids chewing gum and talking in schools. What do they got now? I bet teachers would have loved to go back to kids chewing gum and speaking in class instead of all the trash that's going on today. It's because of the Word of God not being there. We're raising a bunch of heathens that all they know is evolution. That we were sometime a monkey and gradually fell out of a tree, broke our tail off, and the hair fell off, and we're humans now. That's kind of what they teach us today. God made us. God made everything. So we got to remember that. We need God in America today, and it starts with you and me. Amen. Are we going to stand for God, or are we going to let Satan take this country over? We can make a difference. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. You know that? And we can be the spark. Where each and every one of us go, we can be that spark. We can be used by Jesus Christ. And we're only used as much as we're allowing the Lord to use us. If we refuse to be used, is the Lord going to use us? We need to know the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. The more you get in the Word of God, the more you're pouring that Spirit into you to where you bubble over. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, happiness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the result of being a true Christian. And another crime in this country is people saying they're Christians, but they're not living it. They turn more people away from Jesus Christ than they ever do drawing them to Him. So remember that. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. The path, the road, the right road, the blessed road. We reap what we sow. Psalm 119, 105 says this, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Where are you tonight? Are you standing for Jesus? Or are you falling for Satan? You know, you may pray to God to change your circumstances in here. But maybe God is hoping the circumstances in here change you. Huh?
Right.
We're going to give an altar call. And while this song plays, if the Lord's tugging on your heart, you come up and get right with Jesus. I remember one guy came up here one day, and he says, it's hard for me to come up. It was hard. I didn't know what people would think. My pride was kind of getting away, but you know, I decided to do business with Jesus. I started to get up, and the guy next to him, he said, sit down. But he came up anyways, he said. Satan had his last tug. You know that? Pride can keep you in hell. Pride is sin. Someday, all of us here are accountable before the Lord Jesus Christ. So it don't matter what anybody thinks. It's between you and God. Because the Bible says, someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I got these little tracts called Knowing God Personally. And I'll give you each one of these when you come up if you want to get right with Jesus tonight. And the Bible says, the more you reject the Word, the more your heart can become hardened to where you may never feel that tug of the Holy Spirit again. You just never know. So if the Lord's tugging,